Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Our text for today is Psalm 46, which speaks of how God's people are to respond in times of trouble. And before we read it, I want us to ponder that idea of a time of trouble. We're going to see that the psalmist is likely speaking about perhaps Jerusalem being under siege or some great trial in Israel's history. And yet, if we bring that psalm forward into our day, I don't think it's a far stretch to say that you and I feel like we're in a day of trouble right now. It doesn't appear that the Lord is reigning with his full dominion over the creation that he created. In fact, we see nations rising against nations. We see our own homes broken. We see our political discourse and our civil culture breaking down before our very eyes. And we see that, in fact, sin has wrecked all of God's creation. And dare I say, we are in a time of trouble. So with that in mind, let us read Psalm 46 and I ask that you give careful attention to God's word. This is God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would unite your spirit to these words that we've just read, that you would have it make its mark just where you intend, that we would leave this place encouraged and changed and conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we consider how to respond to this time of trouble, I want us to look at how Psalm 46 is divided and take our cues from the psalmist. You'll notice in your Bible this little word in italics, Selah, which is a word that causes us to pause. It could be a musical connotation, like an interlude between the stanzas, but it's most likely a phrase that's just meant to tell us to pause and meditate. Reflect back on what was just said. And so the psalmist gives us three of those pauses. We see in verses 1-3, the psalmist wants us to meditate upon God's presence. And in verses 4-7, we'll reflect on God's protection. And in verses 8-11, we can reflect on God's power, God's presence, God's protection, and God's power. Let us begin with God's presence. This is one of those psalms that makes no bones about what it intends to convey. Because we see right in the very outset, the whole message of the psalm. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. You almost want to follow up with that. And not myself. And not the army of Israel. And not the political party I belong to, or the government I support, or the heritage that I have. None of that is our refuge and our strength, because God alone, the psalmist tells us, is our refuge and strength. God's refuge and strength is manifested to us by His presence. He goes on to say at the end of verse 1 that God is a very present help in trouble. Isaiah uses this same word for the present help when he says in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." That's the idea of this, the presence of God. The psalmist could have easily said, or we could easily translate it, "God is our refuge and strength. Find Him in the day of trouble. He will be found when you need help." That is the sense of this passage. And he tells us in verse 2 how we ought to respond to the very idea that God is our refuge and strength. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear." And so we see from the outset that God is the only one in whom we take our refuge and strength. And our proper response when we name His name as our refuge is to cast away all fear. He doesn't leave us there, though, because he goes on to describe what overcoming this fear can do. How powerful God is. He says this, he says, "We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." It's this hyperbolic picture of everything going wrong. Though the earth gives way. I grew up in Southern California and I've been through my fair share of earthquakes. And I can tell you it's a pretty disconcerting thing to have your house shake. And if a little minor earthquake can scare the pants off of somebody like me, the whole earth giving way would surely terrify us. And then he says, not only should we not fear though the earth gives way, but even if the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea and the waters roar and foam, there's this picture of the waters raging against these mountains that God has set in place never to be moved. And the waters are raging and foaming and seeking to claw them back into the sea, as it were. We know that God created the mountains when He spoke the world into existence, and then He drew back the waters to reveal the land. And in Noah's day, He promised that He would never again allow the floods to cover the earth. And so we see nothing less here than the very creative power of God and the promise of God under assault. That's the picture that this psalmist wants us to see. Even if it looks like God is losing the battle, that His very creative power is being undermined, we will not fear. Now, brothers and sisters, now's the time that we Selah, that we pause and we meditate. And I think the message is pretty clear. If God, as we seek Him, is sure to be found, and we're in a day of trouble, then we ought to seek Him. We ought to seek our refuge in Him and Him alone, knowing that He will guide us and protect us. God's presence should cause us to seek our refuge with Him. Psalm 46, verse 4 through 7 gives us this picture of God's protection. And keep in mind, in verse 3, there's this word picture of the waters raging against the earth to claw it back into itself, to tear down all that God has created. And then the psalmist, I read it as if he's giving us a wink and a nod. He says, "But you know what? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." There's another contrast between these waters raging and rising up against God and His people. And yet God's people live in this city where there's this little stream that goes through it. And that's enough to make it be at perfect peace. The geographical references the river of Shiloah, which is no impressive river, I hear. It's not the Chattahoochee, it's not the Tennessee, it's not the Mississippi. It's just something that you would more likely call a stream. And so the psalmist says, you know what? If you're in this city of God, though the waters outside are raging and rising up against God, God gives you everything you need by a peaceful stream that He has set there. Why? Because God has made this city His holy habitation. Verse 5 tells us that God is in the midst of this city, and because He is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Don't you want to just say praise the Lord when you think about my response to the day of trouble and finding my refuge in Him, that I can have in the back of my head that I too am a member of this city of God. And you know what? God is not going to let that city be moved. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, God's city shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, verse 5. And then we see this contrast again. Listen to this, verses 6 and 7. How does God deal with the nations that are rising against Him and His city? He says this: the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. You see the nations raging against each other. And you would be inclined to think that God would shout aloud, "Stop! Look to me. I'm the powerful one. I am the one to whom you owe allegiance." And yet the way the psalmist characterizes the Lord speaking to His enemies is He whispers. He just utters His voice and they melt. You see, you and I, brothers and sisters, we belong to this city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We are members of the heavenly Jerusalem. And God dwells in the midst of His people, in His city. And even though nations rage and kingdoms totter and everything, like we said, looks like it's coming apart, all that God has to do is snap His fingers or whisper a word and all will be made right. You see why we should not fear? Because we serve a God that's protecting His city that way. The psalmist goes on to tell us, and he'll repeat this in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And there's two ideas being conveyed here. The Lord of hosts is this reference to the almighty power of God, the one that commands every army and every human heart. The Lord of hosts is with us. As if to say there's no one stronger than the God that protects us. And having spoken of God's awesome power, he then brings it closer to home, and he says, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." As if to say, it's not just this awesome God who deserves our reverence because He commands all authority, but it's the God of our fathers. He's the God that took Abraham out of paganism and called him to be a man of faith and promised him that he would have descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea, and then gave his posterity, Jacob, founding the nation of Israel, and then gives Israel a king and gives them a city. That God is our fortress. Not just the terrible, awesome, powerful God, as true as those things are, but He's also the God that's close. He's our God. And if the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our fortress, then we need not fear. We meditate, therefore, on God's protection by doing exactly what the psalmist does. He starts looking around him, seeing the nations raging against God, and reminding himself that even if all falls apart, I'm not going to fear. And then he looks up, and he looks to another city. It's as if in his mind's eye, he's looking at what he sees, and he's reminded that there's another city to come. He looks to the earthly Zion, but brothers and sisters, you and I know that we look to the heavenly Zion, the true Jerusalem, where there's a tent made without hands that God Himself has established. So you and I, how do we apply God's protection? Well, first we seek our refuge in Him because He's present with us. And then we remember that God protects us because we are part of that city. Another way of putting it is, we look to our citizenship in God's kingdom. That's why it is so important that we reflect upon the nature of that citizenship. Because what's happening for those that are apart from the kingdom of Christ is nations raging and God eventually uttering His voice and melting it away. And so I ask you to examine your hearts. And be sure that you are in the faith, that you are part of the city of God. And if so, praise the Lord, because you shall never be moved. God's protection. The end of the psalm turns us to God's power. He says this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." So the third thing he asks us to do, the first is to remember that God is our refuge and strength. The second is to consider God's protection and look to our citizenship in heaven. And the third is to behold, to remember what God has done. That's exactly what the psalmist does when he writes, "Behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth." And he goes on to unfold this majestic power of God who can even make wars cease to the end of the earth. That's to say, can end all warfare at His command. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. That's a God who wants to make all things right and to bring peace to bear upon His creation. We read from Micah chapter 4, and we also see in Isaiah this picture of us beating our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, or the other way around. This idea that there's no more warfare, that all we have to do is farm the good gifts that God has given to us. That's what the picture is here. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear, takes it out of the enemy's hands, as it were, and puts it away, never to be used again. And then he writes in verse 10 this phrase, and you'll notice the editors of this version put quotes around it to remind us that this is God speaking here in verse 10. We often apply this verse, "Be still and know that I am God," to me. And that is fine. That's well and good that we do that. But you know, he's not speaking to those who are in this city. He's speaking to the nations that are raging. As if to say, remember something, you who would rise up against me and against my people. Be still. Cease. Stop. Know that I am God. And I want you to know that I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. And this passage reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Where we hear that Jesus made himself, came in the form of a servant, humbling himself, and became obedient even unto death on a cross. And then what does the word say? It says, therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the manner in which God will exalt himself, by the recognition of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider, as we consider God's power, I think the way to sort of reflect upon this and how we ought to deal with God's power in this day of trouble in which we find ourselves is to do what the psalmist says and remember. The psalmist was perhaps remembering a day of great victory where God delivered his people, where the armies of Israel were sure to be defeated, but God, because he wanted to preserve his remnant, protected them. And brothers and sisters, don't you and I experience that in our lives as well? Can you think back to a time when all seemed lost? Perhaps you lost a loved one. A friend betrayed you. Things didn't quite turn out the way that you expected them. Perhaps your marriage was in great peril, or your children departed the faith. That's something that'll shake somebody's foundation, won't it? And what we're to do is to behold the works of the Lord and remember that all God has to do is to speak and it sets everything right. And dare I say that in spite of all of those things that you and I in various degrees have experienced in one way or another, we're here. We're still citizens of His kingdom. We still have the hope of the glory that is to come. And even as we pilgrimage through this life with all of its attendant difficulties and frustrations and disappointments and some grievous difficulties, we can remember the works of the Lord. Perhaps you remember what it was like when you weren't in Christ. I do. I remember what it's like to shake your fist at God and dare to do that, thinking that you somehow had the right answer over against the God of the universe. And I behold the works of the Lord and I say, it is only by grace that God can take a sinner who's completely content to oppose Him with everything he has and think it's utterly ridiculous, this notion of God as our Father, and take him, as the scriptures say, and transfer him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the same thing happened to you. If you are in Christ, he took you from being one of these nations that rise up against God, that Psalm 2 tells us God just laughs at, that he holds them in derision because, again, all he has to do is utter his voice and they melt away. God took you from being one of those people to being one of the citizens of His holy city. Behold the works of the Lord. And remember, as we deal with this present trouble that we're in, that there's a day to come where all will be made right. The Apostle Paul is quite instructive. If ever there were a man who experienced trouble for being a Christian, it was Paul. I'm going to read to you his response to his trouble. Paul tells us about the law. He tells us about the future glory that's to come. And, you know, this was Paul who was a persecutor of the church and then became persecuted for being a Christian, who was shipwrecked, beaten. He said that of himself, that he was crushed and beat down. He was perplexed, but you know, he kept going. Paul was beholding the works of the Lord. And here's what he says to the Roman church as he considers the works of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? That is, to the suffering that we're going through now in light of the future glory. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then my favorite part of Romans 8, Paul just sort of goes off in doxology about how great God is and how similar to our passage, how majestic God is and why there's no need to fear anything that would rise up against him. He says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to look to God for your refuge and strength. And so as we conclude, we remember God's presence and we take our refuge in Him, not fearing, because we know that God protects us as citizens of His holy kingdom, and we look to that citizenship for hope. And finally, we remember God's power and we remember His deeds to us and to His people throughout the ages. And we wait. And we wait for that day when He utters His voice and the earth melts and we are with Him in His holy habitation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if You were to count iniquity, who would stand? Lord, we are well aware that even as we take refuge and solace in our citizenship in Your righteous kingdom, that we had no ticket into it on our own, that we did nothing to deserve Your lavish grace upon us, for daily we sin in thought, word, and deed, and our smallest trifling with sin is enough to cast us out of Your presence. And so we come to You in that name that is above every name, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is our refuge and our strength, that in Christ is how we find our rest. Thank You for Him. I pray that You would bless this congregation as they depart, that they would face this world that appears to be crumbling all around, knowing that God is firmly seated upon His throne, that the Lord Jesus Christ rules even now until that day where His enemies will be made a footstool for His feet, and give them great joy as they look forward to that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.